God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you're kind and you're loving. You let your creation lift up our voice and sing to you. And you speak to us as we read your word. Those are miracles. And just because we get to do it every week now, God, please, please help us to feel the weight of how awesome it is that we can open a book and our Creator speaks to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today I want to talk a little bit about perspective. What's the perspective that you normally have as you go through life? I want to talk today about the perspective we should have, but start thinking about how you normally see life. Because isn't that what perspective is? It's how we look at life. It's the lens through which we evaluate everything that happens around us and to us, the different circumstances. You get a call, and my perspective totally determines how I receive that call and what I say when I hang up and what I go tell my wife and how happy or not happy I am. Our perspective is how we look at life. It's the way we interpret the events that happen to us, and then the way we react to those events, the way we feel. Our emotions come from our perspective. Our perspective determines so much of our life, how we live, how we feel, what we say, what's important to us. When I hang up the phone and then when I say, I got to do this, and the thing that's important to me after that comes from my perspective, the way the things that I do and how I react and how I treat the people around me in the middle of those circumstances. It all comes from my perspective. And our problem with our perspective, with the way we see life, is that normally what forms our perspective, what forms that filter through which we see the events that happen to us and around us, are those events. The things that happen to us, the things that happen around us, the things that we go through, they're the things that determine how we see them. We react to what happens to us, to the situations and the different events that happen in our lives, and we react to them, and they determine then how we feel and how happy or sad we are and what we do. And many times we get too happy for temporary things, things that really don't matter. And many other times, we're crushed. We're crushed by the bad things that happen. There's a fight in the family. There's not enough money. There's sickness. There's difficulty. What happens around us determines our life, how we live, how we feel, and what we do. What are some of the ways that you react the bad things that happen to you in life? What are some of the ways that you know that when this happens, I'm probably going to feel this way. When this happens, I'm going to do this. When I have a fight with that person, I just want to crawl in a hole in the ground and die. What are the different ways you react to life? I'll tell you one of mine, and this is a huge confession of a negative perspective. When bad things happen, I normally say or think, a lot of times I say it, yeah, it doesn't surprise me. I was kind of expecting that. I knew that would happen. That's a very negative way of looking at life, isn't it? A negative perspective. What are some of the ways you look at life? See, when we base our emotions and our actions on what happens around us and to us, we end up not being very happy. And in the middle of that, God gives a totally different perspective to his children, a totally different way of looking at life, a perspective that can fill us with hope and transform us. So enough talking about it. Let's look at it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a perspective that we're going to see is based not in what happens to us, but who we are and what we have on the inside of us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul starts talking, among other things. We could camp here for a couple of months. I don't know, several months. We could talk about this a lot. But one of the things that Paul is talking about in this section, he's giving us a way of looking at life, a perspective of the way that God's children should look at life. And he starts out in verse 7, and he bases this perspective not on what happens to us in the moment, the way they talk to us and the thing that happened, and then I lost my job and I didn't have enough money and then this happened, but on who we are. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure So we're jumping into to an argument, but he's also starting a whole line of thinking. So a lot of this is a run-on sentence from what's happened in the past, but he's starting something he's taking a new direction, and he's starting out by saying, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Now, he's going to give us a perspective, a way of looking at life, but that perspective is going to be based on what? Not on what happens to us, but on this treasure that we have inside of us. He says, in jars of clay, so he's already starting referencing our weakness, the suffering that we go through in life, the things that aren't perfect, our decaying bodies, literally is what he's talking about there. But we have a treasure. We have a treasure. What is that treasure? Well, look up a little bit. I said this is a big run-on sentence, that this whole, not this chapter, this whole section, maybe even the whole book. So just go up a little bit, because he says, we have this treasure. Well, the treasure he's talking about is something he talked to them about. He described it. And some of the nuggets that pull that out are, so look at like chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's talking about the life that God gives us. The Spirit of God brings freedom, has freed us from death and from sin and from condemnation, from our flesh and its desires, from the power of our enemy, the devil and demonic influence. The Spirit of God frees us, gives us freedom, gives us life, and we can see, he says. And if you read in context, he's talking about how those who aren't being saved can't see the glory of God, but we can. He says, we can. We're seeing the glory of God, and then we're being transformed into that same glory. He's talking about life, the life that God has put inside of his children. We are alive. And then jump down. He talks about, he continues with that thought and keeps talking, and then look at verse 6 of chapter 4. So right before where he says, we have this treasure for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we're in Christ, we can know God. We can know who God is. We can see his glory, the glory of our Creator. He's made us new. He's made us be born again. We're new people. We've gone from death to life. He's filled us with life in Christ. We're full of life. That is what then in verse 7 he says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The fact that God is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, that we are alive in Christ. That's the treasure. And it's kind of ironic, because as he continues talking, he addresses our reality. Our reality is we may have life inside of us and be alive, but we are surrounded by death and by destruction and pain and persecution and people not treating us well. And that's not us and because we're Christians, it's just everybody. Everybody goes through that. We are slowly dying. We're full of life as Christians, but we're slowly dying. We're full of life, but on the way, as we go through life, we suffer. And so this perspective of life inside of us, and it gives us perspective as we go through suffering. And so this is what he's going to describe for us. And this is the big idea for us, that we see everything through the lens, through the filter of the life that we have inside of us. And it puts everything in perspective. All the bad stuff and the difficult things that happen to us in life, they don't matter as much compared to who we are and what we have. Look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. I need to change my Bible version. I didn't copy. You know what? I didn't copy verse 9. So Ben or Jim, Dave, does somebody have verse 9? So can I read verse 8 and then can you read verse 9 in a loud voice? Ben, all right. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed.
See, this isn't a perspective, a Pollyanna perspective that somehow negates or denies the pain. We're persecuted. We're afflicted. We're perplexed. We go through bad things. It doesn't ignore the sadness. It doesn't block out how difficult life is. And how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing wonderful, brother. Everything's great. It's an honest perspective, but it compares it to the life that we have in Christ. And compared to the life that we have in Christ, everything else drops into its rightful place. Everything else changes, if you will. The highs that we go through in life are not as high. The incredible things that we enjoy in life are not as, well, compared to the life that we have in Christ, they're not as high. They're not as happy. It's not our ultimate joy. They don't become our idol. And specifically in this context, the lows, the affliction, the being perplexed, the being dismayed, the being despaired, the bad things that happen to us aren't as devastating. And that's what's important for you and I, because when we have this life, the perspective of that I'm alive in Christ, He's made me alive, I'm new, His Spirit fills me, then as we go through life, we see it for what it is. We don't deny it, but it doesn't crush us. It doesn't, we're not driven to despair. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We have go through hard times, but compared to what we have, we're not crushed by the hardship of this life. We can go through suffering and not be devastated because we have this perspective that comes from the life that comes through Jesus. And it's not just a perspective that drops everything else into place. It's also a perspective that gives us purpose. Keep reading. It gives us purpose in our suffering. Look at verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ. So Paul's very honest with the suffering that he's going through, that we all go through, so then there's purpose, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, remember that phrase. Remember verse, just hold on to verse 12. That's what he's saying in this whole paragraph. Keep reading. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. I'm suffering. Death is at work in me and you. But life is supposed to be working in other people. What is he saying? He's saying, okay, I'm suffering, but I'm full of life, and that's greater than the suffering that I'm going through. And the most important thing that can happen as I go through this moment, as I suffer, as you suffer, the most important thing that can happen as we suffer is that other people will be filled with the same life that we have as you and I suffer, whether we're suffering as we're giving them the gospel like Paul was, or whether they see in our suffering, they see Christ in us. They see someone who is full of life, who is going through horrible times, and they see how we react to that suffering, and they see how we give glory to God in that suffering. They see the reality of the trueness of our faith and our trust in Jesus, that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not that we will live forever. Our hope is not that this body will not decay, because it will, and it is. Our hope is not that everything will be perfect because I'm a Christian. That our hope is in Jesus, and we have this life inside of us, and I'm a new person, and so then I can be a source of that life to everyone else as I go through suffering. That's a perspective that gives purpose to our suffering. My suffering isn't just something I go through. It's something I'm supposed to go through in such a way that people around me receive the same life that I have as I go through it. It's a perspective full of hope. It's not a perspective that closes its eyes. Again, this is not a Pollyanna thing where you close your eyes and say, everything's perfect. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. He's not denying the suffering and the difficulty of aging and the changes we go through and the pain and the sickness and everything that makes our life hard. Though our outer self is wasting away, Our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's life. That's as I'm progressively dying on the outside, I'm progressively becoming more alive on the inside. That is a perspective full of hope. That's verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction, which he's talking about all of life. So it's not just I stub my toe and in 3 seconds it'll be gone. It's light and momentary is in our whole life. But compared to, it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That means they go by. They're not going to last forever. But the things that are unseen are eternal. You see what I mean when we could take a week or two for each one of these paragraphs, but I just want us to see the perspective that's going through this. This perspective full of hope that comes from the life that we have in Jesus that's not based on what's happening around us. Our affliction is real, but we know that it is passing and it is nothing compared to what waits for us in eternity. The best truly is yet to come for those of us who are God's children. This reality, what we live right now, is real, but it's very, very temporary, and it does not compare with what is waiting for us. That's what Paul is showing us here. Look at verse 1 now in chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our eternal dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, when he says tent, he's talking about our bodies. We don't look at our bodies as that being that temporary, like a tent you would put up and take down. But that compared to eternity, that's what they are. For while we are in this tent, verse 4, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, that this life that I have inside of me would become all of who I am. And now even on the outside, I would be an eternal being. That's what happens when we pass into God's presence. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We're full of life. We're full of the Spirit of God. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The more that we live with this perspective of the best is yet to come, what is eternal is so much better than what I'm going through now, and this is temporary. No matter how bad it is temporary. The more we live with that perspective, the more that we long. Like Paul, you read what Paul is saying, I don't long for heaven the way that I feel, I hear him, I read that, I say, oh, he wanted to be with Jesus. I don't always long for heaven in that way, but the more we live with this perspective that I'm full of God's life and the best was yet to come and I'm going towards that and on the way I will suffer, the more we live with that perspective, we long for the eternal glory that waits for us to be in the presence of God with our Savior, with a new body. We know that's our eternal destiny. He said we were made for this. That's what we were actually made for. That's a reality that's so much bigger than whatever is happening to us in the moment. It's a perspective that values the future more than the present, which is totally different from how I normally react to life. I react in the moment. And this is a perspective that values what's going to be coming, not what is here. It makes us live like, you know how little kids are and I don't know. For me, it was before Christmas, before my birthday. Okay, I say little kids, maybe me now, but just pretend little kids. You know how when Christmas is coming, it's like, that the closer it gets, the less anything matters. Take out the trash. Okay, do this. Okay, clean your room. Okay, whatever. Well, I don't care. Something incredible is coming. So yes, I have to go to bed early and do whatever. I don't care because something phenomenal is all around the corner. That's what this perspective, that's the way this perspective makes us live. And finally, can't skip the last two verses. This is a perspective that makes us obey and please God as we live in this life. So verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, our goal to please him. For we must all appear, so there's a perspective that knows what's coming, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We know eternity is waiting for us. We know the best is yet to come. We also know that there will be an appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, and the weight of that makes us go, okay, no matter what is happening today, I'm full of life. I'm going to try to be pleasing to God. I want to please him. I want to make him happy. As I go through suffering, you know how when you go through suffering and there's pain, you don't, everything else gets blocked out. You know when you stub your toe, and I do that all the time. You stub your toe, and then it's just like you don't, it doesn't matter. The house could be burning down. You could be in the middle of a really, really important conversation with your spouse. It's all blocked out. You don't see it. And this perspective that the best is yet to come, and on the way to that, there will be a judgment. I'm going to be appear before the judgment seat of God. I'm full of his life now. I want to please him. That overrides the way that suffering makes us block everything out and just react in the moment. We seek to please God as we go through our suffering when we have this perspective. We seek to please him by giving him glory in every circumstance, by not complaining, but rather thanking, by praising him, by singing to him, by being happy, not because of what I'm going through. We can be sad, and we could also be full of joy. How does that happen? Well, the circumstance is horribly sad, but I'm full of joy because I'm full of life, and that gives glory to God. That pleases him, and I please him by obeying him, even when, and listen, this is important, even when my circumstance would seem to dictate to me that I need to disobey God to get through it. I obey him in the suffering, and I seek to please him. In Christ, we have life. And that life gives us perspective. No matter what we go through in this life, we've been born again. We're full of his spirit. The best is yet to come. We can suffer and live in such a way that we give glory to God as we go through this temporary life, through our temporary dwellings, which is our body. So what should we do? Listen, if you're not a Christian, you should receive this perspective. What do I mean? Well, until you enter into Christ, you haven't received the life that Paul has been talking about. You haven't received the promise of eternal life with God. You haven't received this perspective that no matter what happens, it doesn't matter because the best is yet to come. Until you enter into that relationship with Jesus, listen, your best is right now. And what will come is terrifying. You, instead of living full of life as you go through this life, you're living under the condemnation and the wrath of God. But that can change in an instant when you decide to give yourself to Jesus, to follow him by repenting and being baptized. Then all of your life and your eternity will change. You receive life. You receive hope. You receive the knowledge that it doesn't matter what happens on the way. The best is yet to come for me. And if you want that hope, if you want that life, tell someone here. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can enter into what is truly, truly life. If you're a Christian, here's what we should do. This is our application. When bad things happen, remember this perspective. Go back to this verse. Memorize some of these verses. Memorize chapter 4, verse 8, and or is it 9? And then 10. 8 and 9. 8 and 9, yes. 10 is also good. Memorize some of these verses. Remember the person. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And then memorize the verses that jump out to you as in this. And make those your fighter verses as you go through bad situations. And then repeat to yourself when you're in the moment, when the bad stuff is happening, I'm full of life. Even though I don't feel like I'm full of life, I'm laying on a hospital bed, but I'm full of life. I'm full of the Spirit of God. The best for me is yet to come, not in this life, in the next one. And then ask yourself this, how can I use this suffering to bring life to other people, to the people who are around me? Ask yourself this, how can I please God in this moment as I go through this suffering? And now we're going to take a moment as we end to respond to God. And those of us who are Christians will take communion together. And you might ask yourself, what is this perspective and being full of life. What does that have to do with Jesus and the cross? It has everything to do with Jesus and the cross, doesn't it? It has to do with his death and his resurrection. We can have this perspective as we go through life and suffer. We can be full of life. We can have security in our resurrection, eternal life with him. We can be source of life, sources of life for those around us. Why? Only because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because through his death, we are forgiven. Because of his blood, we are washed. Because of his suffering, we can have hope in our suffering. So that's what we remember as we take the bread. We remember his suffering as we take the cup. That's what we thank him for. This is to be a time for us to praise and worship as we remember Jesus on the cross and what he did for us. Why don't we pray for the bread? God, thank you. Thank you for being good to us and kind and loving. Thank you, God, that you remind us through your word that if we're your children, it doesn't matter what happens to us in life. We will suffer, and we do, but we are full of life. We're full of you. We're full of your spirit. You love us. We're your children. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have hope for all of eternity. And in the same way that he was resurrected to eternal glory, we will someday share in that same glory. We will be glorified with him. We long for that day, and we ask that you would make us long for that day. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.